They asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not? This is an insidious question meant to trap our Lord. So if he said, no, we should not pay the tax, then the Herodians, who support King Herod Antipas, the Roman puppet king of the Jews, would have Jesus arrested for inciting rebellion against Rome. If Jesus says, yes, we ought to pay that tax, then the Pharisees would denounce Jesus for supporting the pagan Roman Empire and even committing idolatry. Idolatry because on each Roman coin at the time was the image of Tiberius Caesar with the inscription Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. So our Lord looks at the coin and he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Now, we should not misinterpret this to say that Caesar and God are on equal levels. Absolutely not. We should not misinterpret this to say, well, it's separation of church and state, and there's this, you know, unbreachable wall. That's not true either. We have to think. So think. What belongs to God? Everything. Everything belongs to God. God created everything. God created with a design, order, and purpose. What he created was good. He breathed life into this creation. He made us in his image. Never forget that. Each one of us here, no matter what our abilities or disabilities are, we reflect the image of God. Besides this physical order, though, Almighty God gave a moral order. So there is a moral design, order, and purpose, too, that anyone can know, any person, using reason. After all, we have a soul that has intellect and free will. Upon this soul has been written what we call a natural law, a law of our human nature. This is a law by which, using reason, we can know truths, basic moral truths. For instance, do good, avoid evil. Or when we think of the last seven of the Ten Commandments, they all make sense. Honor your father and mother, do not kill, commit adultery, steal, lie, covet, and so on. Any person, whether a believer or not, using reason, can know those laws. Again, we call that the natural moral law because it's part of our human nature, using reason. We, though, as Christians, have even greater benefit. We've received Jesus. Jesus, true God, entered this world becoming true man. He's the image of the Heavenly Father. He puts a face on God. Jesus has revealed to us perfectly God's love and God's truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He has given us a new life of grace through his passion, death, and resurrection. His kingdom, then, is not a kingdom just here, like a kingdom of Caesar. No, his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom of love and truth, justice and peace. His kingdom is without end, for we hope one day to enter that kingdom of heaven. So upon our soul, then, is the image of Christ by virtue of baptism. Never forget that. When we were baptized, Christ imprinted his image on our soul. And on that soul, then, is the true Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. The challenge then is to live it. So we ask ourselves, well, what do we owe God? What taxes do we pay? Well, in a sense, we could say we have the duty to pray each day, to be here to worship on Sunday, because that's the day of the resurrection. We have the duty to learn our faith and keep learning our faith, to grow in our knowledge of our faith. We have the duty to use our time, talent, and treasure wisely, to give glory to God, and to continue his mission in this world. But we shouldn't look at it just as duty. It should be love. Notice what St. Paul said to the Thessalonians. St. Paul said that this should be a work of faith, a labor of love, an endurance of hope. It's not about just duty or paying taxes. It's about loving God. This, though, becomes a great witness in our world. Moreover, those of you who are married are called to have the best Christian marriage you can have. You have a family, you're called to have the best Christian family that you can have by God's grace. But this is a great witness in the world. It shows the presence of God and of His kingdom. How beautiful that is. Never forget, this is our simple mission. This is Mission Sunday, and we do think of all the missionaries who have brought the faith to people who had no clue of the faith. But our mission, in a way, is simple, that we're called to be that witness, to have those good Christian families, good Christian marriages, and live the life Christ wants us to live. It will have effect. It will build up God's kingdom. For instance, one of my privileges as a priest has always been to help people enter the church, whether they've been not baptized or maybe coming from another Christian church, but to help them come into our church. Often, I always ask why. Why do you want to become a Catholic? The majority of times, the person will say, because this person was so true to the faith. This person was such a good example. A few times I've had whole families come into the church. And this one family in particular, who didn't have a faith, really, said, it's because of our neighbor. They're such good examples of the Catholic faith, and there's such joy in their lives. That's what we wanted for our own family. How beautiful that is. Or I've had teenagers come into the church who had no faith, but because of a fellow student, like at Potomac Falls, that student wanted to be baptized and become a Catholic. Why? Because of the living example of the friend, but of the family too. There's our mission. We build up the kingdom of God. Everything belongs to God. Well, then what about Caesar? Well, Caesar could be like our government, so we could say like a democracy, a republic. It could be a dictatorship. It could be a parliamentary system. Whatever it is, there is a Caesar involved. And whoever that Caesar is, that government has the responsibility to provide for the common good or to secure the borders and provide proper defense and all those kinds of things. Granted. The government, though, should remember, that authority really comes from God. It can't usurp God's authority. On our part, yes, we have our duties as citizens, so we pray for our government leaders. St. Paul even tells the early Christians, pray for the emperor. We do pay our taxes. We may have to enter military service to defend our country. So we have our duties as good citizens. But sometimes we have to go to that higher standard always, where Christians say, God truly comes first, and I can't obey this law. For instance, when our country was founded and the Declaration of Independence was written, our founding fathers did not say, well, we don't like you, King George. We don't like Parliament. They premised this by God. They said, God has given us an order of how to live and an order of government. And they said, God has given us inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of justice. And because that has been violated by the laws of Britain, we thereby rebel. Never forget, our American Revolution was very much a faith-based revolution. But time goes on, and we know we had to deal with the issue of slavery. Here again, civil law said slavery is permissible. God's law said no. Again, a Christian movement that worked for the abolition of slavery. When Abraham Lincoln spoke of the wrongness of slavery, he referred to that natural law. That by God's creation, His plan, every person has human dignity. Every person should be free. And then we had the problems of segregation. Civil law said segregation was permissible. It was here in Virginia, here in Loudoun County. But divine law said, no, it is not permissible. Again, Dr. King referred to the natural law. And he said, God said, God gave us human dignity. Anyone can know this by reason. Every person is equal in the eyes of God. One important thing to remember, too. Long before the Supreme Court, 1954, ended segregation in schools, many of the Catholic schools throughout our country were integrated. When Archbishop Cardinal O'Boyle became the Archbishop of Washington in the 1940s, he integrated the Catholic schools. He defied, technically, civil law in the District of Columbia. But he said there are schools. They're Catholic schools. All children are welcome. And one institution tried to defy him, and he said, defy me, don't do it, don't integrate, I'll knock down that cross on your school. They integrated. It's interesting, I met a man the other day who is African-American, a convert to the faith, but he witnessed this. This is before he converted, and he said, here he was in a segregated school in the district, but he saw how the Catholic schools welcomed everyone. There's the witness of faith. But God comes first. God is everything. And you and I at times are called to that higher standard. And that higher standard includes, when we think about the hot issues of today, the civil laws concerning abortion. Law says an unborn child is not a person who can be destroyed. We say that child is a person, and that child has a right to life, and life is sacred from conception to natural death. Civil law says marriage can be between anyone, two boys, two girls, boy and a girl, whatever. We say no in God's plan, and it makes sense. Marriage is between man and woman. We uphold the higher law. Yes, we pray for the change, we vote for the change, we educate for the change, but we also actively build up God's kingdom. This is why the Little Sisters of the Poor take care of the elderly. Mother Teresa's sisters welcome any mother in need into their homes to have their children and will find homes for the children if necessary. This is why our church does what it does. Never forget, God comes first. We live by God's laws, and we're called to bear witness to that law. Like St. Thomas More, who was martyred because he defied King Henry VIII's laws that usurped the authority of God, we say, I am the king's good servant, but God's first. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's, but everything belongs to God. May God bless you.